The words of God given to us today are from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. It's page 96 of the New Testament. The words of God given to us today are from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. I will read the words. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell down with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Amen. A man suffering from Hansen's disease came to see Jesus. We examined in detail what it was like to suffer leprosy for Jewish people at that time. According to William Barclay, a Scottish biblical scholar who lived during the early to middle part of the 20th century, no person, including a family member of a leprosy patient, could come within 4 cubits. A length from the elbow to the end of the fingers is about 45.6 centimeters, is a cubit. So 4 cubits is about 1.82 meters. A person was considered unclean simply by being within that perimeter of a Hansen patient. If wind blew from the direction of where the Hansen patient was, then it was necessary to stand apart from the person at least 100 cubits, or about 45.6 meters apart, away. Therefore, in order to let people know that he or she was a Hansen patient, they wore torn clothes and disheveled hair. And in order to prevent people from coming near him or her, the person had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Meaning that if you come near me, you will be unclean and won't be able to go to the temple. And so, although a Hansen patient was living, he or she was treated as good as a dead person. Hansen patients could not live within the town wall, but had to live outside the walls, meaning that no one cared that they may die when enemies were to invade the town. So needless to say, the people at that time did not go near a Hansen patient upon seeing them on a street. When a Hansen patient approached them, people threw stones at them. Today's text very simply says that a person suffering from leprosy came before Jesus and bowed down. But when one thinks about what an overwhelming thing this was for the man, and how many times the man must have resolved himself to do what he did, and how much the person must have trusted Jesus in order to do this, when we consider the man's position, it is enough to bring on a heartache. But although his appearance may have been damaged because of illness, his inner person was healthier and more beautiful than other people. Moreover, he sought the will of the Lord rather than asserting his will. Now, because Jesus is not only the triune God, but the creator of all things, Jesus had the power to heal the illness the man was suffering from merely by speaking. And Jesus had said that he came to earth not to put an end to the law, but to perfect the law. It seems to us that because Hansen's disease was an illness that required a quarantine, by the law of that time. There is all the more reason for Jesus to heal the man with words. But because Jesus had pity on him to the extent his heart hurt, he touched him with his hand to cure him. That Jesus laid his hand on him was far stronger expression of love than 1,000, 10,000 spoken words about love. Sometimes what burdens us is not the situation or circumstances in which we find ourselves, but unfriendly gaze of others. It's possible that the business we started don't go very well, but we may be more oppressed by the looks from others which say, "Why would an incompetent person like you start a business?" And when we're set aside for promotion or fail to pass an examination like we wanted to, the gaze of contempt or inconsiderate words leave greater wounds than what actually happened to us. We can always do better with what we started next time. And we can try to get good results when the next promotion opportunity comes along, or do better at the next test. But it is really painful to be treated by others as someone who is incompetent or someone who won't succeed no matter the efforts that you make. It's really difficult to change the outlook of a person who believes that his or her prejudiced belief is the right way, or who believes his or her mistaken judgment is the correct judgment. Now, there is a movie called Elephant Man, which was released back in 1980. The movie is based on the real story of a person named Joseph Merrick, who lived in England at the end of 1800. John was thought to have suffered from a rare disease called neurofibromatosis. His mother had a dream when she was 4 months pregnant that a wild elephant stepped on her at an island in Africa which could not even be found on a map. Fibrous growth covered his entire body. He could not use his right hand at all, and his spine was severely warped. In particular, his skull was enormously expanded, and because of this, he was called an elephant man. He pulled over a sack, like thing, over his head while he lived. He was a good curiosity at a circus to attract crowds and received all kinds of abuses. He wanted to lie down to sleep, but because of deformed head and various lesions in his body, he could not lie down to sleep. He thought that he would die if he were to lie down. In this movie, a doctor who helps him asks whether he was born in England, what parts of his body hurt, and where his parents were. John, who is the Joseph's character in the movie, remains silent, and he does not respond when the doctor asks him whether he understood what he was asking. The doctor says John should say what is on his mind, and that he cannot help him if he keeps avoiding people. When the doctor asks John to nod if he understood what the doctor was saying, John nods his head and says, "Hello, my name is John Merrick." The doctor and others who tried to help him assumed that John had a very low intelligence. But John says, "I used to read the Bible every day. I know it very well. And the Book of Common Prayer." The 23rd Psalm is very beautiful. It's my favorite. The Book of Common Prayer that John mentions in the movie was written in 1549 by Thomas Cranmer, who was the Bishop of Canterbury of Anglican Church. It was a book that translated Latin prayers to English. So John Merrick was not an idiot, but a person who even knew Old English and a person of deep faith. In the last scene of the movie, John looks up at the Gothic cathedral from his room. On his desk is a model of the cathedral, which he had made with all his strength that he could muster with his deformed body. On the model, he wrote his name, John Merrick. He etched it very clearly. And all these times, he never once slept on his back because of his lesions and different difficulty in breathing. But that night, he goes to sleep for the first time and the last time on his back, in the same way that others sleep. He dies at the age of 27. This movie shows how a person who has a repulsive-looking body may have beautiful heart and soul, while a person who may look fine may have a disfigured spirit. The movie shows that the real disfigured man is not the elephant man, but those who try to make money off of him. The action of Jesus touching the man with Hansen's disease may be telling us that the spirit and the soul of this man was far purer than those who were dull to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus is a person who looks at what is at the center of a man. What would have been the first thought that would have occurred to the man when he became healed? Maybe he would have gone to his parents and said, "Mom, Dad, I got healed. How hard it must have been for you because of me. Let's now live together. I will do double what I could not do before." Or perhaps he would have gone to a person he had loved in his heart and said, "Now I became cured of the disease. I want to spend the rest of my life with you," and ask her to marry him. Or he may have wanted to go to people who showed extreme disgust at him and even threw stones at him to say a word of revenge. "Now, I am well. Do not ever look down on me again." But this is what Jesus said to the man who received healing. This is from verse 14 of today's text. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." The first thing that Jesus said with emphasis was, "Do not tell anyone." Jesus often said the same thing in different occasions. This was because he did not want his essential mission to be misunderstood. Jesus healed the man with the Hansen's disease out of overwhelming pity. And he healed many other diseased persons during his public ministry, but healing the sick was not the essence of his ministry. Jesus came to save humankind by dying on the cross. All of his works were directed towards this end. Our life is the same. We can meet the Lord because of a particular problem we may have, but this is not the essence of our faith. Our faith becomes deformed when we treat something as being essential when it is not. Jesus, to the man with Hansen's disease, told him, "Go to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded." There are two significances to this. The first is social healing. His body had become clean, But this by itself would allow him to become a member of the village community and play a social role. If there was no certificate that he had become clean, he could become stoned by others when we appeared in public. And the person who could provide a certificate, evidentiary certificate, was the priest. The other significance was the command that he should remember the grace of God for the rest of his life and keep the commandments of God. At the time, it was very rare for a person with Hansen's disease to recover. When such recovery did happen, there were detailed rules about what the recovered person were to do. And such a rule is described in detail in chapter 14 of Leviticus. Once a priest confirms that the person has recovered, the priest required the person to bring two live birds. One bird is killed and is placed in a pottery where there is fresh water. This water and blood from the bird is mixed, and a branch of cedar, red threads, and hyssop is dipped in this mixture, and the priest sprinkles this mixture on the recovered person 7 times, and the other bird is freed. This symbolizes the death of the diseased person and the receiving of a new life by the recovered person. The person must then remove all bodily hair and wash himself, and after 8 days, he removes all his bodily hair again and washes himself again in a clean water, and he is finally declared clean. After the ritual, he offers sacrifice as specified in the law. And after completion of these procedures, he is declared completely clean by the priest. And these procedures were deemed to be offering of sacrifice of thanks to God. Jesus had told the man to show his body to a priest as a command, that since you have been cured of Hansen's disease out of grace of God, you now go in and keep God's commandments rest of your life and live within them. In the past, there were often cases where a person who has so-called received grace of God placed a greater weight on his or her experience rather than the words of God. But this is same as warping the right way to believe. It is like taking out the root of faith and declaring that one would carry on his or her own. No matter how amazing and awesome an experience one may have had, it is limited to the particular person. But the words of the Bible, even if it's a single verse, becomes the word of eternal life for all persons at all times and at all places. Therefore, it is not the right way of faith for a person to distance him or herself from the words of God, regardless of what kind of amazing experience of grace that might have been granted to that person. The person's Hansen's disease became cured out of Jesus' mercy, and countless number of people began to come to Jesus. Jesus ordered the man not to say anything to anyone, but maybe he did tell people about what happened, or maybe others saw what happened to him and decided to come to Jesus. Anyway, crowds of people kept coming to Jesus. But what Jesus did at that time was as follows. This is from verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That Jesus withdrew to lonely places to pray when crowds of people came to him make us look back on our faith life, particularly our prayer life. Let's share thoughts on a couple things about what our prayers should be like. The first is about the time of prayer. This is from verses 15 to 16 of today's text. Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The time Jesus chose to pray at lonely places surprises us. Jesus went to lonely places when his popularity reached a peak. Although he saw waves of people coming towards him, he did not become swept up in crowds, but went to lonely places. I once heard a comedian say this: when I do really well with my gig so that people applaud and send me thumbs up, I leave the stage as slowly as I can to enjoy the moment. But if the audience doesn't show much response to my act or they heckle at my performances, I run towards the backstage as soon as I can. Countless people were coming to Jesus. It seems to us that under such circumstances, Jesus should tell the crowd the story about the amazing recovery of the man with Hansen's disease, which no one was able to cure before, and show off his powers. But Jesus avoided being at the spot. And this was not the only time that Jesus did so. We know very well that the only miracle which is recorded in all four of the Gospels is the miracle of the five loaves of bread and two fish. With the five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 adult men. Now, counting women and children who must have been there, this is a minimum of 10,000 people. This must have been such a shocking and important incident in the minds of the disciples that it became recorded in all four Gospels. And it was equally shocking for people who were there to participate in this amazing meal. People became convinced that Jesus must be the true prophet, the long-awaited Messiah. But this is what Jesus did at the time. This is from John chapter 6, verse 15. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Jesus never enjoyed the cheering of crowds. He never declared that I am the eternal king come to give you eternal life. He headed to the mountains alone. Now, generally, we Christians pray when things don't go as well as we expected, or when things go towards an unintended direction, or when nothing happens. And we pray our hearts out before problems that are difficult for us to overcome. But once these problems are done, overcome, we do not pray as earnestly. Right now, finding work and marriage are not easy for our young people in our society today. Now, I hope for a society when it would be easier than now to get jobs and get married. If we were to ask young men and women whether they pray more before or after getting a job or getting married, they would say before. But actually, it's more important to grow and do well at work once you get a job. And it is far more important and difficult to nurture a sound family after you get married than getting married. And so one should pray when things do not go as planned, But it is equally important to maintain spiritual tension and pray when things go far better than what one had planned. This is the right attitude, a prayer for Christians. Now the second is the frequency of prayer. Let's look at verses 15 to 16 again. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, when we read this text, we get the impression that crowds of people, upon hearing that a man with Hansen's disease received healing, came to Jesus, sought him out, and Jesus ran away from the crowd to avoid them. But in Greek original, the verbs of the crowds came and prayed are both in imperfect tenses, which implies in Greek that these actions are repeated. So in many English translations of the Bible, the words often or frequently are interposed in the translation to make this point. In other words, Luke is emphasizing that Jesus withdrawing to a lonely place to pray is not something that happened as an exception in Jesus' public ministry, but that it was habit and a repeated action on the part of Jesus. Now, at this time, the country that is considered the best in soccer, the FIFA ranking number one, is Brazil. The second is Belgium, and the third is France. Korea ranks at 29. And, of course, compared to before, our ranking has come up a lot. Our average ranking was about at 40th place before. The time that we did the best in World Cup was in 2002, when we went to semifinals and placed fourth in ranking. Except for that time, we went up to the quarter semifinals once in 2010. And so our goal always is to make it to the quarterfinals. If we were to say that the goal is for us to get to semifinals, no, actually, to win the World Cup, this is setting a goal that is too high for us. It would be overestimating the capability of our national team and being ignorant of the objective reality. It is no longer true today, but in the past, when a player felt that he was not doing well, as he should, he went to games with his head shaved. And the TV announcers watching the game used to say things like, well, objectively speaking, our team is not as strong, but there is no reason that they should not win if they overcome it with the willpower. And when the team lost a game, they would blame it on the weak willpower of the players. But the reality was that the team was bound to lose because they were simply inferior in their abilities. And the fact that they had gotten that far meant that they had actually tried 120% with what they could do. The willpower is, of course, important for a player to become a good player, increase his capabilities. But this cannot be done with the willpower alone. The player must become better at his basic physical techniques and power, and must become well-versed in various other techniques and learn different game strategies. If one were to emphasize only the willpower and fail to get better with techniques and strategies, he or she cannot become an outstanding player. And this applies exactly to our faith life. Growth and maturity of our faith do not simply happen just because we resolve firmly to grow and become mature in our faith. And it's not the case that our faith reaches a state of maturity by doing early morning prayers or evening prayers a couple times. The way that Jesus prayed repeatedly and out of habit should set an example for us. We must also pray repeatedly and out of habit. And so we should pray early in the morning, late in the evening, or whenever we get a chance during the day. It would be best if we were to deepen and widen our prayer, but if it doesn't go well, it may be helpful for us to attend early morning prayer at church, from home, or to participate, or home or at church, or to participate in intercessory prayers or Friday evening sessions, even once every quarter. This could be helpful. The third is the place of prayer. Let's take a look at verses 15 to 16 again. Jesus prayed at a lonely place. The literal meaning of a lonely place is wilderness or an empty field. When people saw Jesus perform the miracle of the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they wanted to make Jesus their king against the wish of Jesus. At that time, Jesus went away from them to a mountain. And a lot of Christians understand a lonely place, a wilderness or an empty field, as a particular physical place. And so they seek out mountains or a prayer house deep in the country in order to pray. Now, just thinking about praying at a prayer house at a mountain separated from the busy world makes us feel refreshed. We can feel the clean air entering us. And it feels to us that when we pray at a place like that, God would respond to us, our prayers. But even if you are deep in the mountains or at a lonely place, if your heart is full of secular values, this is absolutely the same as you being in the midst of a busy worldly place. In order for us to truly become a person of prayer, we must cultivate our hearts and our lives as a lonely place. At a lonely place, an empty field, there is nothing to look at except the Lord. If we are able to gaze upwards to regard only at Jesus, we are at a lonely place, regardless of where we may happen to be physically. And there is no person who comes to us, seeks out a lonely place in order to pray 5 or 10 minutes. People seek out lonely places in order to pray at least 1 or 2 hours or several hours or even days. In other words, people who seek out lonely places to pray are people who want to pray with the rhythm of a long breath. That Jesus repeatedly prayed at lonely places means that he prayed prayers of long breath. The longer our faith life is, we should be able to pray a prayer with a long breath. In other words, the depth and the width of our prayer should become deeper and wider. If there happen to be areas of our lives which remain untouched by our prayers, it's the same as saying that we are not able to gaze at Jesus in such areas of our lives. The deeper and wider our prayers become, we are all the more able to walk the path of truth and life faithfully. Beloved congregation members, when we meet others as Christians, let us not regard them with the false illusions of secular values. Let us accept them as they are, not judge them based on outside appearances only, but respect what is within them. And in the way that the Lord gave prayers of long breath and lonely places out of habit, let us turn our hearts and minds into lonely places and gaze up only at the Lord. Let us have deep fellowship with the Lord at these lonely places, the Lord who is the creator of all things, but who responds to our mere groaning. Although it seems life's storm, such as COVID-19, is raging, and even if the path that we're traveling seems like one long tunnel or a valley of tears, we will become the eternal victors. It is so, because the Lord, who is the eternal victor, has our life in his hands and is guiding it. Let us pray. Jesus healed a man with Hansen's disease who lived an ostracized life, a person who was believed to have been punished by God, a person who lived but was as good as dead. Although Jesus could have healed the man with mere words, he healed him with his touch. And by making him show his body to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded, Jesus made him recover socially and live on as a person who keeps the commands of the words of God. Allow us, Lord, who follow you, to have such a life attitude. And like the Lord who did not become enamored with the cheers of crowds but retired to lonely places to pray, let us also become persons of prayer. May we, of course, pray when our lives do not go the way we had planned, when our life seems to have stopped altogether, or when we seem to be walking a different path from what we want, but also pray when our lives go according to our plan, when it seems that we're walking on a wide path of Zion with more spiritual tension, where we pray repeatedly and become spiritual habit of ours to pray. And more than anything, may lonely places, empty fields be made within our hearts and lives. May we at that places have fellowship with you, become shaped as your children. And so may our lives become eternally victorious. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.